Quite slow.
This week is a double portion. The first part is Nitzavim. It means you are standing. Deuteronomy 29:9 through 30:20. The second part is Vayelech, and he went. Deuteronomy 31:1 through 30. Isaiah 61:10 through 63:9. And the apostolic scripture portion is Luke 1:68 through 75. The introduction. Moses asserts the saving power of God's love and of teshuvah, or repentance. When you return to the Lord your God, then the Lord your God will restore your fortune and take you back in love. He asserts that the teachings of the Torah are very close to you, in your mouth and in your heart, to observe it. Deuteronomy 31 through 6. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, and from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Moses is called the great prophet of Israel. And this is definitely a prophecy that he's speaking about here. He's speaking about Israel and what's going to happen to it. He's already speaking about it as though it had taken place, but it hadn't taken place yet, because he says to them, it's going to come upon you, the blessing and the curse. And he said, and then when you remember these things in the places where I have sent you to, and you come back to God and you obey him, then I will restore you back to the land, and I will bring you back, and you will become my people again. You know, it's really kind of interesting when you think about it. We're coming to the end of the Torah cycle. There's only two more readings in this Torah cycle, and then it ends. But as you come through this, one thing about what Moses is doing here is he's preparing the children of Israel for their future. He's getting them ready because he's going to be passing the torch to Joshua. And he's coming to the end, and he knows he's coming to the end. And the thing that really seems to be ingrained in him is God has revealed to him what the future holds for the children of Israel. And he is trying to hammer it into them that this is what's going to happen, because you're not doing what God has told you to do. And we can see the reality of that when you look at the children of Israel, because they all don't live in the land. The other part of it is they all don't possess all of the land. And even the ones that are in the land today, a very small percentage of them follow the Torah. That they are there because God wants them there. Not because they deserve to be there, but because God wants them there in order to... It's kind of like God is taking them and he's shoving them in the face of the rest of the nations and the rest of the earth, and he's shoving it in Satan's face to tell him, no matter what you do, you can't wipe them out. You can try all you want to, but you can't do it. You're never going to be able to do that. They're my people. I've chosen them. This is my creation, not yours. Even though he's given Satan the power and the authority, I think he's also telling Satan that your power has limits. And because your power has limits, you're going to learn one way or the other that you are accountable to me. And that what I have said in my word is going to come true. And it's going to come true for Satan. It's going to come true for God's people. It's going to come true for each and every one of us. You can't get around what God wants to do. Sad thing about the children of Israel and what happened to them was is that they started out good, and then they just went down, and they went along, and they went up a little bit, and then they went down, and they just seemed to keep going down. Kind of follows in the footsteps of Solomon. Solomon started up here, way up here. I mean, when God asked him what he wanted, all he asked from God was, is that I want the wisdom to rule this people. God said, that was a good thing to ask for. He says, but besides that, I'm going to give you riches and wealth. God was testing Solomon to see what he would do when he's given this. God gives him this gift of wisdom that is unparalleled among anyone. And God gives him wealth that is unparalleled. But yet in everything that Solomon did, from that high point, he kept coming down and down and down until he hit rock bottom to the point where God finally said, I'm going to take away the nation from you. I will only leave your heirs with two nations, or two tribes, I should say. One is going to be the tribe of Judah. The other will be the tribe of Benjamin. That's it. The other 10, I'm taking away from you. I'm giving them to someone else. Then he's giving them to Jeroboam. And he told Solomon that, and Jeroboam had to flee for his life. And where did Jeroboam flee? He fled to Egypt. Everybody goes to Egypt, you know, for safekeeping. Abraham goes down to Egypt during the drought. Abraham lies to protect his wife, or protect himself, I should say. Jacob has a run-in with his brother, doesn't turn out too well, and he has to flee for his life. He goes away for 21 years and then comes back, and what does he face? His brother and 399 other men with him. Brother wasn't coming out to greet him, that was for sure. But God had other plans. And you can't thwart God's plans and what God wants to do. And as we come to the end of the Torah cycle, the one thing, it ends on a sad note with the death of Moses, but it also ends on a high note because of the continuation of Israel, the after Moses. It didn't die with Moses. It was given over into the hands of Joshua, and Joshua took the reins and he led Israel for the rest of his life until he couldn't do it any longer. And it passed to the 70 elders. And after the 70 elders, it went to the prophets. And after the prophets, comes the kings. That's where things started to really deteriorate and go downhill at that point. The reality is that God never meant for man to rule over mankind. He never meant for that to be. And the reality is that in every kingdom he's ever shown us, there were good parts and there were bad parts. A lot of the kings, there were really bad parts. And what he was showing us is that there's only one king. And there's only one rightful ruler of this earth. And that will be Messiah, his son. That is everything that Scripture points to. Everything points to the Messiah, Yeshua. Points to God's plans for this. Everything. Daniel 2:22 says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So God can give us the hidden things. He can show us these hidden things if he wants to. If he wants to do this. Does he always want to do this? Hey, a lot of people think that they all know the truth and they know what the reality is and they know what all these deep secrets are and everything. And I heard a lot of these people share these secrets and everything that they wanted to do. And when I hear it, it usually never lines up with Scripture. And then they tell you, in defense of what they're doing, is that this is a revelation. God gave me a new revelation. Why does God need to give you a new revelation? Because he's already revealed everything that we need to know. If he reveals any more to us, look what we've done with it. I can't tell you how many people I've heard over the years who have told me that God revealed some hidden secret to me, and guess what? I don't need Yeshua anymore. It's like, what kind of a hidden secret is that? I said, it turns you away from the Messiah. Well, we don't need him. Well, then what do you need? Oh, just these secrets that God has revealed to us. It's like, I don't think God brought you anything. I think what he brought you is a spirit of confusion. And that he's helped you to take your eyes off the truth and the reality of what you need. In Ezekiel 34:13, it says, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country." So Ezekiel is confirming what Moses had said. Every prophet that comes after Moses is a prophet that is as great as Moses. Moses is called the greatest of all the prophets of Israel. But there was one greater prophet, Messiah. But yet again, in Messiah's case, was he truly a prophet? Or did he know the truth and the reality because he didn't need God to reveal it to him, because he was God and he knew what it was? So Moses would have been the greatest prophet in Israel. He knew what the future would bring. Messiah knows what the future is going to bring because he's the one that's going to be steering it. He's the one that's going to be guiding it. He's the one that's going to be here for 1,000 years on the earth, ruling and reigning, trying to get men to listen to him. And that 1,000 years is not going to be a period of peace. It's going to be a period where man is going to once again rebel against God as God sits on his throne, just scratching his head like, where did these stupid idiots come from? And then he's going to go, whoops, I created them. But then again, remember, he has the right to judge them also. And he tells us what he's going to do with them. You know, Messiah came, he died, and everybody thinks, oh, he died. Woo-hoo, he died. Yes, he died. He took away our sins and all that and everything. They forgot the second part. He was resurrected. Because without the resurrection, he can't complete the work that he started. He can't complete the fact that he died for our sins. And in his resurrection, he overcomes that. And he took our sins upon himself and he was resurrected from the dead. How can God die? God can do whatever he wants. Yeshua became a man just like us. He was no different than any of us. He walked this earth for 33 years. And he walked it like we were, but he was different. He grew in his understanding. He grew into understanding what his place was on this earth. He knew where he had come from. He knew what his job was. He knew what he needed to do. Nehemiah 1:8. "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. From there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" What place did God choose to place his name? Jerusalem and the temple. It's where God chose. It's what God wanted to do. And that's what we're being told. And Scripture confirms Scripture. And here we have prophecy confirming prophecy. When you look at all the prophecies, they all have a constant through them. They confirm one another. They're revealing the same thing, but they're confirming one another. Scripture has to confirm Scripture. You can't base your beliefs on one or two Scriptures. If you base your beliefs on one or two Scriptures, you're going to have a problem. Because sooner or later, those one or two scriptures are going to become indefensible because they're going to be tested and they're going to fail the test because the test is, does it fulfill all of Scripture? All the Word of God? All of the Torah? You know, Torah is not just teachings. Torah is also prophecy. You know, what Moses was sharing with the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy is prophecy. He's sharing about the future of the children of Israel. He's sharing what's going to happen to them because God showed it to him. And I'm wondering how Moses felt when God was sharing with him that Moses spent 40 years leading the children of Israel, receiving the Torah from God, writing it down, teaching it to the children of Israel, teaching it to them, and then God shows them, guess what? They're going to turn away from it. But then I believe that God showed him that hope at the very end of all things, that man would come back to it. That they would turn back and they would be faithful to it. But we need to be careful in our day because it's not an easy road to follow Yeshua. It was never meant to be an easy road because it's a road that's filled with tests. And there's always going to be tests when we walk that road. And James said, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. We put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. That's pretty tough when you read that. That the worst part of the human body, worst part of man, is his tongue. Why? Because from that tongue can come a lot of stuff. I know. I've done that. Opened up my mouth and wished I kept it shut. But you know, and usually what happens when you do that is that it's very tough to take it back. Very tough to undo that when that happens, no matter how much somebody can apologize, no matter what somebody can do, and everything like that, that you have to, you know, it's just like he says here, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue. Pretty hard. Even if you put Gorilla Tape on it, it still doesn't work. Doesn't hold it closed, that's for sure. Isaiah 63, 7 through 9. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So God's love towards his people is steadfast. It never wavers. His compassion never wavers. His love is there for all of us. It says he became their Savior. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son in order that we could receive salvation. And in order that we could be redeemed, he would lift us up. He would carry us. He would do that. You know, as he did that with the people in the days of old, he's doing that with us today. Just look at what he's doing. He's carrying us through everything that's happening that's out there. You know, sometimes we look at the news and we see the things that are going on and everything that's happening. We just shake our heads and figure out, how is this all going to work out in the end? Well, you know what? It's not up to us to worry about how it's going to work out in the end. Because if we truly believe that God's in control, God will work it out. God has a plan, and God's plan will come to fruition. Luke 1, 68 through 75. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Who's the horn of salvation? Yeshua. He's his strength. He's the right hand of God. He serves him. He's the redeemer from God. He sent forth from the Father to redeem his creation. We are part of that creation. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one that we're looking for. In Psalm 106:10 it says, so he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. Who's the enemy? Satan. Anybody else who goes against God, who goes against God's people, is serving Satan. There's only two choices in this life. You either follow God or you follow Satan. There is no neutral ground. You've got to pick a side. You don't have any choice. And verse 71 from Luke 1 that we read there before, that's a quote from Psalm 106:10. He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. He redeemed them. We have never redeemed anyone. We have never saved anyone. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to live Torah in our life, live Messiah in our life, be a light in the darkness so other people can find their way to Messiah, plant the seeds where we can plant the seeds, water them where we can water them, and if we're part of the harvest, then we're part of the harvest. If we're not, you don't worry about it. What are you going to do? You have a little thing that you mark down, oh, hey, this person, I saved them, and I saved it. You saved no one. You saved no one. God did it. God the one who did it, using us. He always uses us as long as we're willing to be used by him. But remember, always test the teachings and test the teachers. Because as things change and things keep going downhill, and things will be going downhill, more and more teachers are going to be popping up. And they're all going to claim that they have the word that you need. The only word that you need is the Bible you have. It's all you need. And all you need to understand it is the Holy Spirit from God and your faith in Messiah. And I'm going to close with this. Torah Man says, a firm faith in the promises of God is the best theology.